So when we talk about developing an attitude of gentleness, we want to continue in talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And what I want to do is I want us to understand that faithfulness, which we looked at last week, is linked to gentleness. That the ability to stand pat. I don't know, do you have anybody that doesn't like you? Or is it just me? And to which people would say, it's always you. Whenever Don and I have a discussion, and Don's famous statement is, I'm never wrong, and when I am, I don't admit it. And that's kind of the way some people approach things. And so if you have frustrating people in your life, if you're saying, I want to see healing, I want to see something good happen, I want to see hope, but you're in a situation, in a relationship, in home, at home, or at school, you're in a relationship in your workplace, maybe there's a difficult manager or a difficult employee, whatever the situation is, you need faithfulness to carry you through into the ability to do the right things. And so help me by looking up some Bibles with me. When we talk about this idea of faithfulness, first of all, let's look at this idea from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Notice again some of the things that are here. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. That's basically what the writer of Hebrews is going to do all through. He's going to say, keep looking at Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Think about Jesus and draw from him not just salvation, but also strength and power, and see how he handled situations as God. Holy brothers, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him. That's Jesus. Jesus is faithful, faithful to the end. When I fail, what is true about Jesus? He's what? Faithful. When I sin and I ask for forgiveness, what is true about Jesus? He's faithful. When I feel like no one cares about me, when I feel like there's no sense in going on, that why would I want to live true and pure and right for Jesus? I need to remember that Jesus is what? Faithful. And so that leads us then into some statements. We need to be faithful to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 simply says that when God looks at a person, the thing he looks at is not their perfection, not how easy things are. He doesn't look at their wealth. He doesn't look at their apparel. He doesn't look at the outward appearance. It says it is appointed unto men who want to serve God that they would be, guess what the word is? Faithful. Exactly. God wants you to hang in there. You know, so that's the whole thing. Faithful to God. He wants us to be faithful to our spouse. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15. There's a good one to turn to. So go to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15. You won't find the word faithful here. But my birthday, so I think as I've told you before, each day of the month, I read one chapter of Proverbs. And so today is March the 5th, so guess which chapter of Proverbs I'm going to read today? 5, yeah. And so the whole thing is every year, my birthday is September 5, so every year this is my proverb, my chapter of Proverbs. And every year I'm reminded that my birthday is not about me. What I'm reminded of is I need to be faithful to my wife. Every year on my birthday, I make a renewed commitment to my spouse. And notice what it says here, verse 15. So it says here, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. How many people here own a well? Exactly. How many people have a big hole in their backyard where they keep water? No. So he's not talking about wells. He's not talking about cisterns. He's talking about your purity. So in verse 15, he says, drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. And then I won't keep reading, but notice this. Every year I read verse 21. Why should I be faithful to my spouse? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Once again, we are to be faithful to God. That's what counts. Don't beat yourself up saying, but Mike, I make mistakes, and I'm inconsistent in my quiet time. I really don't serve. I really don't witness. You know, don't make a list of all your failures. What I want to know is, are you faithfully seeking God? Number two, are you faithful to your spouse? Proverbs 5 says that's where we should devote our time. We need to be faithful to our family. Proverbs 20, verse 6. Proverbs 20, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? There's a whole list of things that we could talk about here. Are your priorities lined up in your life in such a way that you can say that you are faithful to your family? Does your family know that you are willing to spend time with them? Does your family know that there are things that you will not sacrifice, that you just won't, I just won't skip out, I won't go hang out with other people, that my family is my family is my family? Faithful to my family, faithful to God, faithful to my spouse, faithful to my family. Those are key areas where we need to be faithful. And then faithful to our friends. It's not that we don't have friends. I think we just need to understand that there needs to be a certain priority. If I was to write a book, I thought about this. I was thinking this week. If I was to write a book, there's different books I would write. You know, the one title is called All That Glitters Is Not God. And that would be a book on true worship. That not everything you see on TV, not everything you read, not every person that comes to your door representing God is what God says it is. So I'd write a book called All That Glitters Is Not God. I like that title. The other title I came up with this week is Stop Saying I Love You. To which everybody says, Mike, why? And I thought about this. And again, Dawn's away. She's in Denver visiting Laurel, so I can mention her twice in the sermon, and I will only be rebuked because you guys will tell her I was talking about her. But it's kind of interesting. I kind of come from a background where no affection, no emotion was really shown. It's that whole idea of, I told you I loved you on the day we were married, and when I change my mind, I'll let you know. That's kind of the way, and I've really had to work at being a man that says, I care, I love you, and it's just, you know, Dawn just tells everybody she loves them. In fact, if she doesn't tell our dog Molly that she loves her at least 3 or 4 times a day, I just think, well, Dawn's not feeling well. But here's the whole thing. If I was to write a book called Stop Saying I Love You, here's what happened to me. Dawn and I were sitting, and we were doing our just catching up on the day, and we usually at the end of the day, we talk about our day, and then we plan the next day. That way there's never any surprises when you get up in the morning. So we just talk. And I looked at Dawn, and I said, you know, you are my best friend. And she said, what do you mean? You have a lot of friends. And what about this? And I said, no. You are my best friend. Of all the people that I have in my life, you and you alone are up here. Best man at my wedding? Here. The guys I hang around with and go out for lunch with all the time? Right here. Group of people that I'm accountable to? But Don, you are my best friend. You're the only person that will ever be as close as I have let you become close to me. And once it struck in, all of a sudden, there was this look on her face that was a look of satisfaction and joy that no matter how many times in the last 30 years of marriage I said to her, I love you, she never looked like that. I'd say, you know, like, Tony, I love you. And what do you say to me? I love you too. Yeah. Caroline, I love you. Yeah. But you know what? Turn to each other and say, you are my best friend. See, there's something about that when it's done, and this idea of faithful to God, that is your relationship with God the pinnacle of your priorities? Is your relationship to your spouse if you're married? And then your family, if you're not married, then how, you know, your children, your parents, brothers and sisters. There's this idea of, yes, we need to love everybody, but there's a certain faithfulness that we need to kind of up the amperage on. So when we get to Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6, notice what it says. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. This whole idea of, if we're going to be truly faithful, and if you really want to be a friend to your friends, there comes a point where sometimes you have to pull them aside and say, look, you're off the rails. Look, you're out of control. Look, you're starting to get out of balance spiritually. That's what it means to be faithful to our friends. And then this last one, 2 Timothy 2:2, the things Paul is writing to a young pastor named Timothy. And Timothy really wasn't that young. He was 40. But the problem was is that older people tend to think that 40 is young. Younger people tend to think 40 is really old. And Timothy was in a section, it was in a time where in the church he was trying to lead, the people were older and they were looking down on him because he was old. And in 2 Timothy, let me just go there, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, he tells them not to give up. But notice what he says. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This whole idea of faithfulness needs to permeate the church. Older women, younger men, older men. We all need to seek to be faithful. We need to be faithful to serve, faithful to give, faithful to pray, faithful to share. Faithfulness needs to permeate our relationships. It needs to be the driving force. And when we get into conflict, when we get into struggles in the church, in the home, in the workplace, we need to be committed to faithfulness. And so that's last week's. That's the close of last week's message that you didn't get. And it's kind of funny, I asked someone right after the message when we were talking, I said, if my message was a plane, how'd I end? He said, oh, you crashed. And I said, I agree. Because this is what I wanted to say, but it's what I needed a week to kind of percolate on. And as we built up, I said, well, this is where we want to go. Faithfulness needs to be the driving force in your life. Can any marriage be saved? I believe it can. Can any relationship be salvaged? I believe it can. But what do you need to have? You need to have salvation in Christ. You need to have the power of the Spirit. And you need to commit yourself to what quality? Faithfulness. If you find someone who is not faithful, drop them. But you need to be faithful. And that's why we get into the next part. Gentleness. I noticed lately some articles written about road rage. Anybody been a victim of road rage lately? Anybody been a perpetrator of road rage lately? You can be in a crosswalk and people will get mad at you. You can be legally changing lanes and put your signal on and the person will speed up and shake their fist at you. People just, aggression and anger just seem to be, it just seems to be an angry culture right now. I'm not sure why, other than just to talk about our sinful nature. And I don't want to get into why people are angry, but I do want to say that God's people shouldn't be angry. And that's why we want to move into this whole idea of meekness. Meekness is power under control. Meekness is your ability to hurt someone, to verbally rip apart someone, to physically harm someone, but you choose meekness. You choose power under control. Now, quite often, and the two words rhyme, and so meekness is often confused with what? Weakness. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. Weakness is the inability to do something. Meekness is the ability, but the choice to take the gentle high road. The words in Scripture that are used for gentleness mean this idea of mildness of disposition, gentleness of spirit, the idea of in your attitude and behavior. In contrast with harshness, you choose mildness. You choose humility. Some of the other words that are used, gentleness is often expressed as a negation of harshness. And so not being harsh with people. I have a couple of accountability people in my life that they say, Mike, sometimes you kind of come off as harsh. You know, somebody will do something and my initial comment is, well, that was dumb. Why would you do that? And what I'm finding as I mature, and I'm not quite mature yet, but I'm getting close. Give me another 20, 30 years. But what I'm finding is I don't need to say to people, why did you do that? They know they spilt the milk. They know they shouldn't have dented the car. They know they shouldn't have said what they just said. And what I'm finding is that harshness is the opposite of meekness. Just because you're right doesn't mean you have to tell people you're right. Just because someone was wrong doesn't mean you always tell them that they're wrong. And so the idea is to always speak softly. In fact, the words that are used for gentleness and meekness in Scripture carry with them the idea of not raising your voice or forbearing. And that's a word we don't use very much, but it means this. Just absorb it. I know you know what you want to say. I know you could be critical. I know you want to tell the people that what they should have done, but don't do it. And so people, when they look at meekness, they have this idea of, why would I want to be meek? That's a waste of time. Or that's just dumb. And so my comment is always this. I heard this week. My comment was always, meekness is not the same as weakness. But listen to this one. If you think being meek is weak, try being meek for a week. If you think being meek is weak, try being what? Meek for a week. Go for it. And so what do we say about this? We need to, first of all, have it just pounded into us, even though this is a message on gentleness. It just needs to be driven right to the heart, the gentleness of Jesus. How was Jesus? How was God? How was Almighty God able to do anything and everything? How did he respond to people? Notice this, in his teaching, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5, he simply said this. Do you remember this? This is the Sermon on the Mount. He said, blessed are the what? Or the who? Blessed are the meek. That's what he said. When you choose power under control, you will be blessed. In his relationships, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 2. Let me just go there. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 2. In Hebrews 5, verse 2, it says this. It says that Jesus, who offered up a sacrifice for sin, it says he can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward. That's Jesus. And what does he mean? When it says here that he can deal gently with the ignorant, the idea of ignorant are people who just don't have a clue. They don't realize what they should be doing. They don't know how to do it. Now think about this. Think about how you respond to people at work. Think about how you respond to your children sometimes. Think about how you respond to that person that just irritates you. I like to say to people, and again, I'll go back several years to another church in a counseling situation where the wife just, you know, it's like, you know, clench your fist for a minute. Have you ever been in a situation where it's like you're talking about your spouse? And if your fists were clenched, what color do your fists turn? It's like, you don't know how much that person drives me crazy. Every night they get home from work and they walk into the kitchen and they say, what are you cooking for dinner? And it makes me so angry. And you know what I do? I look at them and I say, interesting. By the way, what are you cooking for dinner tonight? And they'll say, meatloaf. And I'll go, oh, isn't that interesting that when your husband says, what are you making for dinner tonight, what's your response? When that teenager comes to you at the last minute and says, I need a ride, what's your response? Do it. Okay? When your parent, who is starting to need you more in their old age, calls you up and asks if you can come over to look at something, what's your response? And yet, and this is where people start to realize, when I say, or when a neutral person says the same thing, what's your response? Just, yeah. See, this is the whole idea of in our relationships. Understand, when it says here, faithful, he's gentle with those who are ignorant. It's those who just don't know better. And those who are wayward, you know, if the church could change something, I wish that we could be more gentle to the lost. People who don't know Christ. They just have never heard about Christ. They don't know what it means to be a Christian. And then this idea of the wayward. Why is the Christian army the only army in the world that shoots its wounded? Why are we not gentle the way Christ was gentle? And in our relationships, we need to really look, sit back and say, what am I doing? Am I helping or am I hurting? And then we keep going. In his love, Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, Jesus says in verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. In verse 29, he says, take my yoke upon you because I am gentle. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, or if you're not as close to Christ as you should be, understand that Jesus loves you and he wants to bring you into a relationship with him, not through fear or guilt, but love. That's Christ in his love, gentle. And then in his suffering. Luke 23, verse 34. There he is. He's been beaten. He's been whipped. He's been nailed to a cross. He's dying. And when he looks at people, his response is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's the gentleness of Jesus. That's where Jesus is at. And so, how do we apply this? Gentle as a believer. Let's quickly go through some verses here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Notice what it says. Turn with me, please. Ephesians 4, verse 2. Right after Galatians. Ephesians 4, verse 2. With all humility and gentleness. It says this. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of Christ. To walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. With all humility and gentleness. With patience. Bearing with one another in love. As believers, gentleness is to be the benchmark. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And that love should be shown through gentleness. We're so critical. It used to be said that many people for lunch on Sundays after church would have roast pastor. Sometimes you go home during the week, and what do you have for dinner? You have roast coworker. You get out with your friends sometime during the week, and you have roast spouse. It doesn't matter who you're roasting. It's still wrong. And so you need to be gentle as a believer. You need to be, let me back up here. We need to be gentle with our children. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. Paul is talking about his relationship with the believers in Thessalonica. And he says, I was like a mother among you. I was gentle and caring. Can you describe your role as a parent as one who is gentle, nurturing? You have all the power, but are you allowing your love to trump your anger or your frustration with your child at times? This idea of gentle with those who disagree. 2 Timothy chapter 2, 23 to 26 is one of my favorite passages. It changed my whole approach. I kind of was a debater. I was the one that you're wrong, and I'm going to show you you're wrong, and I'm not going to give up until you admit you're wrong. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, when it says flee youthful passions in verse 22, it then says have nothing to do in verse 23 with foolish, ignorant controversies. Agree or disagree, if you have any political opinions at all, Are you not being driven crazy by all the controversy being stirred up nowadays? You can't go anywhere. You can't turn on the news. You can't turn on the radio. You can no longer watch late night TV. It's always controversial. And the whole thing is, it says here, for believers, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance. See, the whole thing is this, is that we live in a culture of disagreement, and yet we want to stir up controversy. Let Christ be evident. And then we have this, gentle with my emotions. We get back to Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. A soft answer, a gentle answer, turns away anger. Will you learn that your anger, your way of hitting everything with a hammer, is not the right way? Children. There's two approaches to children. You can hit them hard, hit them often, with verbal, you know, do this, don't do that, you're wrong, you're terrible. You can see this at any Burger King or McDonald's in our country. But I tend to take the approach, life happens. I tend to take the approach that we need to really start to control our emotions and be like Christ, and then realize that being Christ-like is what changes people. You need to change. A soft answer. You need to break the cycle of hostility. You need to be gentle with your control. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11 is a passage on leadership. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. O man of God is a term, it's a biblical term for the leader of a church, a pastor. But it applies to all of us because we need to be men and women of God. But the title man of God was specifically used in the Bible to refer to the one who was the leader. And this idea of what are you a leader of? You're a leader if you're a parent. You're a leader probably in some ways at work or just in your home, but in different places. And the whole thing is, you, man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. If you have control over someone, if you have power, if you're in leadership in some small way, are you using gentleness? That's just where we're at. And then gentle in our relationships. Titus 3:2. Speeding up a little bit. Notice this. Be submissive to rulers and authorities. Be obedient. Be ready for every good work. To speak evil of no one. To avoid quarreling. To be gentle. And to show perfect courtesy toward all people. How is gentleness driving your desire for relationships with other people? Don't be weak. Don't let someone push you around. Don't let someone use you. Don't let someone manipulate you. But in some of your relationships, maybe you need to back off on the harshness. Maybe you need to realize that this relationship needs more love and care. I found this interesting illustration. Sometimes, how is weakness shown? Clutching two framed photographs, the proud grandmother showed them to friends in the church lobby. The first picture was of her daughter back in her homeland of Burundi. The second was of her grandson, born recently to that daughter. But the daughter wasn't holding her newborn. She had died giving birth to him. And so what she had was a picture of her daughter in one hand. She had a picture of the baby that had died at birth. And a friend approached her and looked at the pictures. Reflexively, she reached up and held the dear grandmother's face in her hands, and all she could say through her tears was, "I know, I know." And she did know, because 2 months earlier she had buried a son. This whole idea of gentleness, sometimes we kind of have to just take our opinions, We have to take the fact that we know what the person should have done. We know that it's easy to be critical. We know that they hurt you, so maybe you should hurt them. And sometimes we need to just kind of symbolically or maybe even physically just reach out to someone and just say, I know. How would that, think about this, how would that change that person you're struggling with right now if you showed gentleness? How would that change your relationship with a parent, with a child, if you just backed up the bus and just showed meekness? Try, if you think meek is weak, what? Try being meek for a week. Let's pray.